I want to base our study this morning on a passage found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man to war it, entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, which choke him to be a soldier. If any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul's final letter to Timothy, he exhorts him to remain true to the Lord. He exhorts Timothy and all who believe in Christ to persevere. We need to, as someone says, we need to just keep on keeping on. As Paul continued writing to Timothy in chapter 4 at verse 6, he talked about his death. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul makes no apologies for his stand in the gospel, and looks forward to the reward. And so I want you to think about some things that are revealed in regard to his instructions to Timothy that I have titled, Be Focused, Stay Faithful, and Look Forward. As you began looking at this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there at verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him, but chose him to be a soldier. It is a fact that hardships will come. There's just no getting around it. That's what he said. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We understand that soldiers do endure adversity, difficulty. They're taken from home and family, subjected to cold and heat, sometimes without food, many times in very frightening situations, where they are placed in harm's way that they don't know if the next second their life is going to be taken. I suspect that there are very few who have known the hardships as Paul knew them. As he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils by the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Not only was he enduring physical punishment, physical trials and tribulation, but he also endured spiritual. He was concerned about all the churches. We as Christians do indeed face trouble. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Then as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no doubt about it. We can't get around the fact that we're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. The real optimists are aware of problems, but they also recognize solutions. They know about difficulties, but have faith that they can overcome. They see the negatives, but they accentuate the positive. They're exposed to the worst, but expect the best. They have reason to complain, but they choose to smile. This comes from a quote from William Arthur Ward. Optimism. We all ought to be optimists, not pessimists. We're looking forward to something better than what we have in this life. And so we must be focused on that. We are indeed soldiers on a mission. As we noted there in verse 4, no man of war has entangled himself with the affairs of this life. And then he tells why. That it may please him, I've chosen him to be a soldier. I had a young man who joined the Air Force while he was in high school, before he graduated. And took his basic training, and then he wound up at Keesler Air Force Base and worshiped with us at Ocean Springs, Mississippi. He told me one time, he said, I realized what GI stands for. He said, we are government issue. Belong lock, stock, and barrel to Uncle Sam. He came to understand that he indeed belonged to the federal government. Under the time when Paul and Timothy lived, under the Roman rule, Roman soldiers were forbidden to marry. They're forbidden to engage in business because the authorities assumed that these would distract them from their business. In Scotland, in AD 1420, I'm going to talk about myself a little bit, golf became so popular that King James II feared the pastime placed his country at risk in ongoing war with England. He reasoned his soldiers spent too much time chasing golf balls and too little time practicing archery. The Scottish archers would pose very little threat to their English foes. So the king persuaded government to pass an act of parliament banning golf. What they recognize is that favorite pastimes, and golf's not the only one, there's some others I enjoy also and that you enjoy. Our favorite pastimes sometimes do interfere with our primary mission. Our primary mission is serving the Lord. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. The Christian's interest must be subservient to the King. And who is our King? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our King. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He is the director of our lives because we belong to Him. Anything jeopardizing our service to Jesus, our King, must be identified and treated as a lower priority because the kingdom comes first, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Obviously, there are those who will be overcome by distraction. As Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. That's Mark's account of the parable of the sower. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lust of other things. And that could involve reams of paper describing all those other things that interfere with our service to our King. So we're saying that withstanding temptation takes focus. It takes study. It takes diligence and training. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Those who are mature. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our senses need to be exercised to the point that we can determine the difference between right and wrong. What I ought to do and what I ought not to do. I understand. We talked about in our Bible study period. Sometimes we understand what we ought not to do, but we slip and we do it anyway. Eve knew. When the devil said, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She said, that's right. That's what he said. She knew what God had said. But as a result of the devil's temptation, deceiving her, she gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. And she took of the forbidden fruit. She was deceived. She knew better, but she gave in to the desires of the flesh. That's the reason being a soldier in the Lord's army requires us to stay focused, to study our Bibles, to be diligent, to train ourselves to do what's right. Seems to me that the key here is in active service. As Paul said, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If we are in this battle against evil, if our intention is serving our King, Jesus Christ, we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Now, I understand the scripture recognizes that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. There are certain things that we're required to do in the world. We're required to work to provide for not only our own necessities, but for those who are in less fortunate circumstances. To help others out when they are in need. And there's a lot that's involved in that aspect of our life. Parents have responsibilities in training children, educating them. There's a lot of responsibilities involved in that. But all of these extra things in our life, and even the things that we enjoy, the hobbies and whatever they may be, these need to be kept in proper perspective. We need to be active in the service of our King. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, the text says, wherefore, seeing we also accomplished the battle with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Activity and service to our King requires that we concentrate on him as our example. We must keep our eyes on the prize. That requires focus. In the same text, there's the idea of staying faithful, like an athlete. He said in verse 5, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. This is a figure of an athletic contest, striving for masters. When they were involved in these athletic contests, they received a crown that Jesus said was a corruptible crown. We understand from history it was probably made of laurel leaves. A wreath made out of laurel leaves was placed on their head. Today, athletes sometimes receive a gold medal. Those who participate in the Olympics, they're very dedicated in what they do. And those who are the best receive a gold medal. They are crowned. But we understand that they have to strive lawfully.
We have to recognize rules and boundaries. We all understand where sports would be if there were no rules. That's why in the football game, those men with the black and white suits running around out there enforcing the rules. I watch a little golf at times, and I see various times that a golfer will call someone over to ask him about the rules about a particular situation. The rules of golf, if you had them all in a book, would be a really, really, really big book. A lot of rules. If you're going to do it professionally, you've got to know those rules. In the 1988 Summer Olympics, Ben Johnson of Canada won the 100 meter dash, setting new Olympic record and a new world record. An American contender, Carl Lewis, came in second. After the race, the judges learned that Johnson had an illegal substance in his body. He ran illegally. So the judges took away his medal. Though he ran faster and made an unforgettable impression, he did not deserve the reward because he obtained it illegally. Though the world, and even fellow Christians, may be impressed with and applaud our deeds, let's not forget that God is the final judge. Remember John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejected me and received but not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Rules ensure a level playing field. We understand that point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there, verse 24. Know ye not, let me back up where I'm supposed to be. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body to bring in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. An athlete cannot legally compete till he learns the rules of the game. Where do we learn the rules of the game? We learn them from God's Word. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. God's word is what gives us the rule. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's crucial for us to make sure that we are in the faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Or other newer translations say, except you be disqualified. That's what that athlete did. He ran illegally, and he was disqualified. We can be disqualified if we do not live by the rule. And so it involves the idea of staying faithful to the Lord. Be focused. Stay faithful. Then Paul talks about looking forward to our reward. Looking forward like a farmer. He said in verse 6, 2 Timothy 2, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. A husbandman was one who was responsible for a vineyard or a field of some sort, growing some sort of produce. We would call him a farmer. And so We understand what a farmer does. He sows his seed, and he waits and cultivates, hoping for the reward. Faithful disciples sow the word in hope that it will bear fruit. And remember, we are all seed sowers. Every child of God is a sower of the seed. Remember what Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus made this statement to his disciples, gave them a command to go teach all nations. Same is recorded in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You remember the last part of Matthew 28, there verse 20? Teaching them. Who's the them? That's the ones we teach. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What the disciples were commanded has come down to us today. It's been handed down through teaching, through the written word to us today. So we can read it, we can understand it, we can know what God's word says. We must understand that everyone plays a different part in this process. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We understand that we all have differing abilities. That's brought out very plainly in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The master gave to his servants these talents, and he said they were given to every man according to his several abilities. One was given 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. I think we can derive the point from that particular teaching of Jesus that Jesus recognized that everybody doesn't have the same amount of ability. Because he gave the talent or the sum of money according to their ability. And so some are able to do more than others. But regardless, we all are required to give our own work, our own labor. As he said in verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You're not going to receive reward based on my labor. If that was the case, you might not get it. There's a possibility I might not be faithful in my responsibilities. I'm not going to get a reward based on what you do. It's on my own labor. And so it requires this faithfulness on the part of each individual. Nothing grows without being planted in water. But understand, as the text says, God gives the increase. He causes the growth. But understand this. God will not cause growth where nothing is planted. Does that scare you? It don't scare us. Growth won't take place where nothing is planted. And we're the ones who are to be doing the planting. Think about your own conversion. Someone planted truth. Someone else nurtured that truth until you responded to God's power to save it. Now, as a child of God, as a laborer in the vineyard, you and I are responsible for going through that same process with others. teaching the truth. As the Hebrew writer points out, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to want to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of meat. For strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. We talked about that a moment ago. Those who are mature. But there is a responsibility to teach to every child of God. Our hope in sowing seed is that it grows and produces fruit. The plowman, the farmer, plows in hope. Then he threshes or he harvests fruit in hope of sharing that which he has harvested. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. There's a quotation from the prophets. For he that ploweth should plow in hope. That he that thresheth, thresheth in hope. Should be protector of his hope. He that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be protector of his hope. It was written a long time ago. But the Apostle Paul said it was written not only for them, but written for us too. For our sake. That we understand that we're going to reap as we sow. So what if we never sow seed? There's a song in our book that bothers me quite a lot. Titled, You Never Mention Him to Me. You saw me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Am I faithful in my responsibility to sow the seed? Jesus said the time of harvest is now. He told his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say if you lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Then both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. There again, you see the distinction in responsibilities. Some sow, some reap. He said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Passages such as this remind me frequently of a situation I was involved in a preacher at Thorn, Mississippi, the second time. I was studying with an older couple, and I wasn't real sure that they were even comprehending the things that were being said and talked about. About the time I finished this series that I was doing with them, we moved from there to another location. Another preacher came in, and I had provided him with the name of this couple, where they lived and so forth. He went over there to visit with them, studied with them a couple of weeks, and both of them obeyed the gospel. I didn't have a clue as to whether I was even getting through to them or not. Now, I don't know how much good I did. What part I played in that, he may have been able to explain it better than I did. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I labored, and I didn't see the results. Someone else saw the results. We need to be very careful that we don't become lifted up with pride and think that we are the ones who can do the best job in teaching someone else. We all are laborers together in the kingdom of God. So never let it be said that we never tried to sow or reap. Let's look for opportunity to share the gospel with others when you can. Let's forget our excuses. How many times have you heard, well, they wouldn't be interested anyway? How do you know? How do I know? People say, well, I'm just too shy. I can't approach somebody and try to set up a Bible study with them. People say, well, I don't really know enough to teach someone else. Shame on you. Every child of God must come to understand the Word of God to the point that they can teach someone else. It's not difficult to teach someone what to do to become a child of God. It's very simple. Young people can understand it. Many, many young people have at the age of 10, 11, 12, 13 years of age. They have understood what God said regarding what to do to be saved. So it's not a hard thing to understand. It's not hard to tell someone else. This can be overcome by simply resolving to do the best that we can. Be focused. Be faithful. Be faithful. Look forward to the promised reward. It is indeed possible to please God with our work, but we absolutely must keep our focus on what is most important in our life as a child of God. We must be faithful, we must be true to God and His Word in everything, and look forward in hope to the promised reward. The question that each of us must answer for ourselves is, am I working for the Lord? Am I focused on my responsibility as a child of God? And am I being faithful in my service to Him? If not, then I have absolutely no reason to look forward to a promised reward. The accolade who doesn't compete and compete according to the rules can't look forward to a promised reward. We understand that. The Scripture teaches us that the race is not to the swift or to the strong. The Christian life is an endurance race. It's finishing. Paul said, I finished my course. We need to finish faithful to the Lord. Then we have that crown of life. If there's some in this audience that have never obeyed the gospel, you can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you wouldn't repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you have done that and you realize that you have not been faithful, you've not been focused on your responsibility, then you can't look forward to the crown of life, the promised reward. But if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them and ask God to forgive you, He's promised that He will. So you can respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing number 285.